In prayer. Lord, we thank you that you have called and gathered us as your children, that you are a father full of compassion, and that you show us love, and that in your tender kindness, in your discipline, in your care, you show us how to show kindness and discipline and love to our own. We pray that you would be present among us by your Spirit, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what it is you have to proclaim to us from your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So today, we're going to talk about parenting. Last week, we looked at the commandment to honor your father and mother, and we examined that from a position as a child. All of us are children of somebody, and the way we most naturally read that word from God is as a child. In the message last week, we saw that the command to honor our parents belongs to the community of faith. The commandment presumes that both parents and children are committed to following God. That's why it's in the Ten Commandments. God, however, is our first allegiance. If our parents act in ways that are contrary to God's word, or if they ask us to act in ways that are contrary to God's word, or that dishonor God, we're obligated to disobey. We still owe our parents love, but in some cases, that love might be the love we would extend to an enemy, or to a neighbor, or a stranger. They haven't conducted themselves in such a way as to earn the honor that belongs to those parents who act honorably. We also learn that this command isn't first of all directed to little children, but it's actually directed to adult children. The command to honor is about giving parents ongoing importance in your life as an adult and ensuring that they're supported with both love and, when necessary, money so that they can have a secure and dignified end to their life. This is what God's people do. They care for their parents and for the elderly and the people in the church who are in need. Finally, we saw that honoring our parents comes with the promise, the reward of long life. It's the same promise that God extended to Adam in the garden and the people of Israel. Honor God and keep his commandments, and he'll reward you with long life in the land that he's giving you. Dishonor God, turn your back on him, eat of the fruit, deny his fatherhood, and reap exile. Adam ate of the fruit and was thrown out of the garden. Israel and Judah turned to idolatry, and God sent them into exile. But to those who are faithful, to those who honor God and keep his commandments, he promises long life in the land. In other words, for us as New Testament Christians, those who put their faith in Jesus are promised everlasting life in the land that God's preparing for his children. There's a theological parallel here that it's important for us to understand. We learn how to honor God by first learning how to honor and obey our parents. Okay. But all of this begs the question from last week. What does it mean to be an honorable parent? How do we conduct ourselves as children and parents in such a way that we are worthy of honor? The first answer, of course, is that you're not worthy of honor, and that the honor that God has commanded children is pure grace. But that's a story for another day. What we're going to try and do today, however, is examine the commandment to honor your father and mother from the other side, as a parent. I don't want you to check out of this if you don't have any kids. Or if you're a kid yourself. There's something for everyone in our message today. Everyone in the community has a part to play in raising the next generation of believers. For those of you who are young, and there's some in this room, I want you to listen to this message so that you can keep your parents accountable. And so that you can see that your parents actually think about these things. Parents, despite what they say, aren't most of the time flying by the seat of their pants. They think about these things. They have values that they're trying to instill. They have hopes for your future, for the kind of people that they would like you to be. Ask them about it sometime. It'd be enlightening. To parents, my goal today is not to lay on you a load of mom guilt or dad guilt, though it's probably impossible to avoid. Every parent knows that for the every shortcoming that their child points out, there are six more that they missed. Instead, what I want us to walk away with is a vision for how to be parents worthy of the honor that God commands of our children. Our jumping off point today is Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, with an emphasis upon verse 4. Let me read it for you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Okay, so our passage brings together two sides of this commandment beautifully. Verse 1 reminds us that honoring our parents involves obeying them in the Lord. Just a couple of notes here, since we covered it mostly last week. We see, first of all here, that for Paul, he's conflating obedience with honor. Do you see that? It starts with, children, obey your parents, and then quotes the command to honor your father and mother. So in Paul's mind, there's little doubt that obedience is an essential part of honoring your parent. He's not alone. The Bible consistently speaks about the goodness of obeying your father and mother. It's wise to do that, according to Proverbs. Jesus quotes this commandment when he's talking to the rich young ruler about keeping the commandments. In Romans, Paul lists disobeying your parents alongside God-hating, slandering, arrogance, strife, deceitfulness, envy, murder, and other evils. It's one of the charges that the prophet Ezekiel leveled against the people of Jerusalem, and it's one of the grounds for why they're going into exile. They didn't obey their parents. It's a big deal in the Bible. So, obedience is an essential part of honor, but it must be in the Lord. We can't obey everything our parents say because our parents are not perfect. They should tell you that on occasion. There's a higher authority than our parents, and that's God himself. Paul is likely writing to some people in this instance who did not have believing parents. And he's encouraging them to obey them insofar as they can, to remain faithful to Christ. In honoring them, they're keeping the commandment to honor their father and mother, but they're also keeping the commandment to honor their heavenly Father in the Lord. So the same applies to all of us. We're to honor our parents in the Lord. Keeping them, it's our way of submitting to their authority to obey them. It's our proper response to their God-given and God-accountable role as a parent. We submit to them. And in some ways, they submit to us. Our passage is about mutual submission. And let me show you how we get there. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 is part of a much larger section beginning in chapter 5, verse 21. It's sometimes called a household code. Describing the relationship between husbands and wives and slaves and masters. Children and parents are part of that. Verses 5:21 says this, and it's the beginning of the section, submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. Now these codes were fairly common in the ancient world, and they were written to help highlight the roles and responsibility within households. And they had sort of an apologetic purpose. They wanted to show to the Roman world that the Jews and Christians and these minority religions weren't out to undermine the family. In Rome, family was central, and central to that family was the father, and he wielded absolute power. In some cases, he had the power over life and death. Little children were considered property, and a father could do with them as he pleased without any real legal ramifications. Women, children, and slaves had very few rights. And Paul isn't here giving us an extreme departure from what we see from Roman society. It was patriarchal, and what Paul writes here is primarily patriarchal. It's written to fathers. It's assuming men as the head of the household. But it's subversive in subtle ways, which is really the best way to be subversive. And this subversive, this countercultural aspect to it is crystallized in the command to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is hardly the authoritarianism that we would expect. Paul calls for mutual submission. And that plays out in a variety of ways, and we'll probably look at husbands submitting to wives and things when we talk about adultery and some of those other things and what God has, what his purpose is for marriage. But this week, I want to talk about what that looks like in the parent-child relationship. The child submits to the parent through obedience, and that makes sense to us. But the parent submits to the child through loving discipline. Look again at verse 4. It says fathers, but fathers are the target audience, but we're just going to talk about parents from here on out because it equally applies to mothers. Parents, do not exasperate your children, or as the old King James said, provoke them to anger. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So parents aren't to exasperate their children. What does that mean? Here's how one commentator put it. The apostle is ruling out excessively severe discipline, unreasonably harsh demands, abuse of authority, arbitrariness, unfairness, constant nagging and condemnation, subjecting a child to humiliation and all forms of gross insensitivity to a child's needs and subtleties. Behind the curbing of the father's authority is the clear recognition that children, while they're expected to obey their parents and the Lord, are persons in their own right who are not to be manipulated, exploited, or crushed. In the military, when you get promoted, they talk about being empowered for greater service. The idea and the ideal is that with greater rank will come greater power to help, greater power to serve others. Soldiers who use their platform as their new position as a platform for helping those of lower rank are universally loved and valued. But of course, that isn't always what happens. For many, increased rank comes with increased arrogance. And nothing is worse than someone who rubs their authority in your face. As parents, we have authority over the life and development of a child. That authority can be easily abused. At the far end of the scale are those who physically or emotionally abuse their children. They effectively dehumanize their child, robbing them of their personhood and turning them into an object of their wrath or an object of their pleasure. Some use their authority to perpetrate illegal acts upon their vulnerable children. And we recognize immediately and viscerally how wrong that is. But we don't need to cite such extremes as a violation of what Paul's talking about here. We only need to think of the parent who takes every opportunity to show their child that adults are more physically powerful and have more knowledge than their kids. They beat them in every game, win in every wrestling match, play every trick on them, and gloat at every turn. Perhaps it's the parent who takes inordinate pride or shame in their child. Some parents live vicariously through their children, and they push their children to perform, and then they boast about their child's accomplishment as if it was their own and belonged to them. Some parents take the failure of their kids personally. They belittle and deride their children for their failures. This approach to parenting operates as though parenting is about the good of the parent and not about the good of the child. The end of this is exasperation. Children unable to meet the demands and expectations that a parent has put upon them, unable to be the idol that their parents have made them out to be, unable to serve their parents as their gods the parents have made themselves out to be, that ends in exasperation and anger. That isn't the way. The way parents submit to their children is through the training and instruction of the Lord. And here we note that both the child's obedience and the parent's parenting is in the Lord or of the Lord. Whatever we do, the submission one to another is out of reverence for Christ. It's in the Lord. Parents use their position to teach their children about Jesus and how to live wisely in this world. Parents serve their children by discipling them. The Great Commission begins at home. Parents bring their kids to baptism and then spend the rest of their life teaching, correcting, and demonstrating how to follow Jesus. The two words Paul uses here are helpful for us. Paul tells us that parents are to bring up their children in the training and the instruction of the Lord. What does that mean? The first word, training, is also translated as nurture in other places. It has to do with discipline. Discipline is part of discipleship. Doug Wilson has a book called Why Children Matter, and it makes a helpful distinction between corrective and formative discipline. Corrective discipline seeks to correct or right past behavior or future behavior that could be wrong. It's about setting them back on the path that's right. Formative discipline aims to instill the character and wisdom of Christ into our children. The character and wisdom that will help prevent them from making poor choices, that will foster character and help them be people of integrity in this world. Raising children is less about punishment or justice, right? Punishment isn't necessarily about, if you punish a criminal by throwing them in jail, you're not really necessarily working to change behavior, you're just dealing out punishment. What we are interested in is discipline, which is setting them on the right path again and again and again. You serve as a support as they get their sort of stumbling feet underneath them. And you help them gain enough strength and balance so that they can walk on their own. Instruction, as opposed to training, instruction has to do with the content of the faith. It means raising our children to know Jesus. It's telling them the stories of the faith. It's teaching them to pray. It's passing on what you have received from others to your children. What Paul is telling us is that discipleship begins at home and belongs first and foremost to parents. Churches have an important role, there's no doubt about that. But this isn't something that can be outsourced. You can't outsource the discipleship of your children because parenting is discipleship. Discipleship takes time. You may not remember a single sermon, or maybe a handful at most. But it's the constant sitting under messages that have shaped you. It's living in community with others, singing the songs of the faith, praying and showing love to one another. It's the weekly, daily faithfulness that has formed you into who you are, even if you can't remember all but a few critical moments. It's believing for the long haul that forms us into the people that we're going to be. It's like water over rock. The home is a long-term, comprehensive, residential discipleship program, and you, mom and dad, are the primary instructors. And even when your students move out of the house, you aren't finished. You'll provide ongoing information your whole life. And the last lesson you get to teach is to go peacefully into the arms of Jesus. Puritan spent a lot of time talking about learning how to die well. This is what it means to train and instruct your children in the Lord. This is what it means to submit to your children. This last phrase of the Lord is important. We don't just teach our kids anything. We aren't bringing them up in the training and instruction of America, of republicanism, of liberalism, of your favorite ism. The Lord is our guiding light. We bring our kids up to take every thought captive to Christ. We teach them to evaluate everything, every idea, every person, even themselves, in the light of who God is and what He's taught us. Our goal as parents isn't to form our kids into another version of us, though that can hardly be avoided on some level. Our goal is to shape them into the image of Jesus. When Paul talks to churches, he says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." We want our children to imitate us insofar as we are imitating Jesus. This is what we promise to do when we bring our kids to baptism. We recognize that our kids have been brought into the community of God's people, and we promise that insofar as it depends on us, we will share the gospel with our kids. We'll love them. We'll show them compassion. We'll teach them about Jesus. In our own fallible way, we'll show God's love to them. We'll try to love them in ways that we've seen God love us. Passing over our sins and our wrongs. Being gracious to us. Being patient with us. Loving us even when we're little jerks. We'll lay down our lives in ways that we see Jesus lay down His life. And in doing so, we'll teach our kids what it means to follow Christ. But of course, we don't do this alone. To say that our children have been brought into the church is another way of saying that they've been given another family, not based on biology, but based on the electing love of God. This family also makes promises at baptism. They promise to model Christian character, to pray for the child, to show an interest in them, to use their gifts in the church. Worship leaders will pick songs mindful that the songs they choose are formative for the entire congregation. Teachers will use their talents to help educate parents and children. As they get older, we'll give them opportunities to serve and support them when they make mistakes. We'll encourage them when they're successful. We will be a community where they know that they are loved and valued. If you're single and you have no kids, you still have a part to play in the life of a child. You can be an encouragement to the parents in the church if you don't know what to do with a kid. You can celebrate the accomplishments of our youth. You can pray for them. Some of the most powerful words in Scripture about the nature of the church are found in Romans 12. Let me read them, verses 3 through 8. Here's what it says. "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." So don't get a big head, but serve where you have talents. We'll talk about that in a little bit. "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members don't all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Each of us has something to give to the church. It might be a servant's heart, it might be a mind for education or teaching or the ability to encourage others. We have something to offer. And what's more, we have an obligation to bring those gifts to the church. Let me read verses 4 and 5 again. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members don't all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs, it's a powerful word, belongs to all the others. We belong to each other. Think about what that means. It means you belong to me, and I belong to you. God has given you gifts and talents that you're to share with my wife and my kids and with me and with everyone else in the congregation. God has given you those gifts for everyone else. We need you, and you need me. The intimacy of the church can be expressed in the phrase, I am yours and you are mine. While I have a burden of raising my children in the faith, you are an essential part of that. God has given you gifts that belong to my kids. And he's given me gifts that belong to your children. This is critical for us to understand. I need to make a couple more points. I know some of you have adult children, and what I've said may not seem super practical. You'll say, my raising them up years are largely over. And some of you, no doubt, feel like you failed as a parent. Maybe you weren't someone who believed in God, or church wasn't a part of who you were when you were growing up, and your kids don't have any relationship with God, though you do now. Maybe your kids aren't following Jesus despite your best efforts in keeping his commands. You might look at these verses and feel a profound sense of guilt. Let me remind you that your Heavenly Father is full of forgiveness. And I'll tell you, do what you can now. Pray for your children. Do your best to give them godly counsel. Encourage them in the faith. You can't go backwards, but you can start where you are. More, take encouragement from this fact. Their salvation and sanctification doesn't ultimately rest on you. It doesn't even rest on them. It rests on God. So, begin where you are. Accept God's forgiveness for your failings. And begin again. It's what we practice every week. For you parents who have kids at home but have never really taken this command seriously, I'll tell you too, begin where you are. Begin with yourself. Are you actively seeking growth in the faith? Are you working on your relationship with God? In all the political discussions at your home this election year, and all the discussions about the pandemic, or about racial divisions in our country, or the role of law enforcement and government, has God entered your conversation? Has God informed your discussion? Children learn by imitation. We all do. They'll copy what you do before they understand what it is that you're doing. Discipleship is more caught than taught. Is there anything to catch? That's the question. And if there's not, you need to start going about a remedy for that solution, a remedy for that. If you don't know how to begin raising your kids up in the teaching and instruction of the Lord, start by gaining that yourself. And I'd say, don't be afraid to show your kids you struggle to live as a Christian in this world. How will they ever learn to navigate this world if they don't see you learning to navigate this world? There are precious few examples for them to imitate, and none closer or more important than you. There's value in them seeing you learn. There's value in them seeing that you don't have all the answers and that this is sometimes a struggle for you. It will reap perseverance in them as they get older. If you don't know where to begin or how to start this with your kids, then start where you are. If you don't pray with your kids, start. Start small, but don't stay there. There are lots of resources out there for family worship, but I would just say be a worshiper. Make it a part of your life, part of your home life. Be humble and vulnerable enough to learn together as a family. Encourage yourself with the knowledge that in raising your kids in the training and instruction of the Lord, you're following in God's footsteps. He didn't leave us in our sin, but he came to dwell among us. He sent us his word through the prophets and ultimately in the person of Jesus. He sent a spirit to write those words on our heart. God has your back in your efforts to raise your children to follow Jesus, because God has that mission and purpose for himself. You're working with God in this and not against him. If you don't have kids, I encourage you to pray for the parents in the congregation and their children. I encourage you to delight in the kids of the church, because in some sense, they're your kids too. And we have great kids in our church. We have great youth and young adults. Celebrate their efforts to serve and be patient with them as they learn. Help them as you are able. Be an example of them, of someone who is an adult who trusts in God. They're looking around to see what it will be like to be an adult who trusts in God. And their examples are their parents and you. So use your gifts gladly in the church. Be present, be visible. Support the efforts of the church to disciple the next generation and do your part. That might be volunteering. It might be helping with VBS. Maybe all you can do is registration or clean up afterward. Maybe it's just set up. Maybe it's donating money to a service project. Maybe it comes down to encouraging a parent in the church. And encouraging parents is no small gift. So, who are the parents of worthy who are worthy of honor? Those who disciple their children. Those who teach their kids to live for Jesus and who model resting in Christ. Those who share their own discipleship in the front of their children and show them what faith looks like. But the good news is this. God hasn't left us without help as parents. He's given us a community to love and support us and our children. More, God himself has sent his Son and Holy Spirit to guide you and to write these commandments on your heart and on the heart of your child. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this community of faith. Who delights in the youth in our congregation, who loves to see them serve, who is genuinely interested in the accomplishments of our children, and does what they can to support the parents here. Lord, thank you for a community of faith that gives great examples of how to live as people of faith in our world today. Lord, we pray that you would encourage the parents in our church, that you would not, that they would not be burdened with guilt, but be inspired to begin where they are, regardless of their age or the age of their children. Encourage them to live faithfully before you, and to not be afraid to show what faithfulness looks like in front of their children. Lord, we pray that you'd be among us by your Spirit, and that we might be a place where you are honored, where our elders are respected, and where children are cherished, and where discipleship takes place. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.